good to see you all here, and it's good to see, like mentioned before, those who were been out for a while. It's good to see you back. I'm sorry that you have to come back and listen to me for your first lesson back. If you have your Bibles open to the scripture reading in John chapter 4, let's keep them open there. That's where we're going to begin this morning. Before we begin, I believe this is the first time that I've been in front of you guys since my family was hit with COVID. And I just wanted to take the time to thank you guys for the prayers that you have offered up on Natalie and I's behalf, as well as Mom and Dad. And pray that you continue to keep Dad in your prayers as he is starting to hopefully heal. Mom came in and updated me after Nate had already asked me, but said his lungs are sounding a little better today. They were going to do a x-ray, I believe, or some scan of some sort to on his chest, and didn't have the results back from that. So hopefully there's some good news to come. So appreciate your prayers and ask that you continue to pray that he heals. On a lighter note, again, it's the first time I've been in front of you in a while, and wanted to let you guys in on some good news. Natalie and I are expecting a baby in March. So we would appreciate any prayers that you guys could offer up on our behalf on Natalie and the baby as they grow. And hopefully that everything will go smoothly and that in March we will have a new member. So I'd appreciate anything you could do prayer-wise on that behalf. This morning, as judging by the scripture reading, most of you can probably guess on what we're going to talk about this morning. This is a lesson that I've given, well, three times here at the congregations that I've preached at, and they've all said that it was a good lesson, and they enjoyed it. And so if it's not a good lesson and you don't enjoy it, then tell me, and I need to go preach there about lying, so that way they won't keep lying to me and telling me that stuff's good when it's not, so I can get better. So let's just get right into the lesson this morning. If you look in John 4:24, towards the middle section of that chapter, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And the first part of this is not what I'm going to focus on this morning, but it just kind of sets the stage of how she's asking and about worship in Jerusalem and how they're going to conduct worship. And Jesus answers her, where neither mountain nor on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. And then down to verse 23 is where the meat of this lesson is going to come from, and I think the really good points are. So verse 23 says, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, as you look at this, and hopefully all of us here this morning, our ultimate goal here is, well, obviously to go to heaven. But to go along with that, and in order to get to heaven, we have to be pleasing to God. And that should be the whole goal of our life, is to live a life that God would be proud of. And when we stand before him on judgment day, that God can look at us and say, "You've done good. I'm pleased with the life that you've lived." And we should all be one that, as the end of that verse says, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Now that's something that if the Father, and it says right here that he's seeking this person that does these things, then those are things that we should really take heed on and study and look into and really make sure that we're doing those things. Because we all want to be people that Jesus, or that the Father seeks. And it says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I think we all want to be called true worshipers. And we all want to be known as true worshipers. And verse 24 says, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Must. It's a word we have to do. It's not an optional thing. It's not a suggestion. It's a must. So as we look at these verses, the truth and the spirit, we'll look at the truth part first, and that's kind of what we're going to spend the least amount of time on this morning. But we all know what the truth is. It's a self-explanatory term. We know that there is truth, and we know that the truth is this book. This is the truth. This is the standard. This is the instruction book, whatever you want to call it. This is it. This book that is of God breathed, God inspired scripture that we have to read and to study. That is truth. We know that Jesus is the truth. In John 14:6, it says that truth and the life. We look at the worship as it comes to this lesson, the context of worshiping in truth. What is worship without truth? Well, there is no worship without truth because there's no doctrine to study if there's no truth. There's no basis of anything. How can we know what to do if we don't have truth in our lives and if we don't study this book, this instruction book to living a godly life? The wonderful examples that are laid out of people living godly lives and of Jesus, that perfect example. How are we supposed to know to mirror Christ if we don't know the things that Christ did, the things that Christ said, his actions, the way his heart was, the things that we have to have truth, we have to know truth. If you look at a worship service that doesn't have truth but only uses the second part of this verse, which is spirit, says you think about just this spirit-filled worship with no truth. Well, what does that lead to? Well, it leads to people that are moved, but they have nothing to back up their beliefs. They have nothing to ground those beliefs in. You know, these spirit-filled people, well, the emotions can change at the drop of a hat, and they're on to the next thing, or they can be swayed and moved and convinced of things otherwise because they have no proof. They have no foundation of which to build their beliefs on, to build their knowledge of their whole religious life. They have nothing to base it on. And as we look at the Church of Christ as a whole, this congregation, and you travel to other congregations, I think that is one of the areas that the Church of Christ excels, is the truth. You know, we spend a lot of time in this book, studying it, both in public gatherings when we gather together. We have adult Bible classes. We give lots of sermons that are based in facts and the truth. We do, hopefully, we're all doing daily Bible readings and studying, and we have men's classes on every other Thursday, and we have women's classes, and we all spend time learning this book because it's important. We have to know what's in there if we're going to live it out. We excel in the truth. No, just because we excel does not mean that we cannot improve upon that. We can never know the book good enough. We have to continually study, continually grow in knowledge, and continually grow in the truth. Conversely, look at the spiritual side. Do we spend as much time on our spiritual worship, on our spiritual nature within us, as we do the truth, both in our group worship and in our daily worship as we praise God in our daily lives, like we should be? That's just something to think about as we look into this. Well, what about the Spirit? So what is the Spirit that we're reading about? Well, there's lots of things that you could describe it as. There's our inner being, our inner person, our soul, our heart. We talk about issues of the heart, the spirit that we have within us. It can be the Holy Spirit. And if you turn to Romans chapter 8, in verse 5 through 11, you know, it's a guiding force within us. In verse 5, I'll get into the chapter. And verse 5 starts, "For those who were according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's a guiding force. We have Christ's Spirit within us. We need to use it. And apart from that, is the Spirit, the soul that's in us, is what makes us human. It's what makes us unique as God's special creation. You know, you look at animals, and being an animal science major, you know, everybody likes to think of animals having these human emotions. Well, they don't. Now, you can measure the level of hormones of the different emotion hormones, you know, your dopamine, your adrenaline, your different emotion hormones. You can measure those things in their bloodstream to draw connections to their physical actions, but they don't have those same emotions that we as human have. They don't have the same Spirit. So what does it mean to worship in Spirit? Now, as you do some kind of reading and some studying on this and what it exactly means, there's really two trains of thought that most people have, and one is through the Holy Spirit, is you're using the Holy Spirit to guide you in your worship, and you're using the Holy Spirit to praise God and to just put forth the Holy Spirit towards your worship. And the other train of thought is a spirit filled with emotions, using these emotions that God gave us. And personally, I think it's kind of a combination of the two. You know, yes, we have this Spirit within us, that's this guiding force, there's all these things that we mentioned before, but we also have these emotions. And emotions are strong things that are within us. They're strong feelings that really play a lot of power. You know, there's a lot of people that have made some good decisions and some really bad decisions just because of emotions. And they were feeling certain types of ways, or they were unable to control the emotions that they have. And they have done things that are good or maybe life-changing mistakes, all because of emotions. So emotions were given them, and they're powerful. And we should use them in a way to praise God and to enhance our worship. So as you think about this, what are some possible reasons that we may struggle with letting our spirits out in our worship? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is well, maybe we're embarrassed to show emotions, to show that we are moved. You know, being a guy in today's culture and society, you know, men are raised to be this, you know, we're rock solid, we stand firm, we have no cracks in our armor, we show no emotions, we are the steady, even keel, firm people. We don't show emotions. If we feel them, we just kind of bury them deep as we can within us to put on that strong face that we're not feeling emotions. And we know that that's wrong, and that's, we shouldn't be that way, but that's still the way society is it not? It's still the way that people are perceived. And we all see these people who are emotional, and shame on us, but sometimes we can negatively look on them, saying, well, they're just too emotional. They need to be more level-headed, or such and such and such. It may lead us to be embarrassed of showing emotion, of being moved spiritually. If you look at if you look at other denominations or other correct word, I guess, is going blank, but people that worship in different manners and worship different things. If you've gone to different church services that are not Church of Christ, you'll notice that they're a lot different. You know, the people there are, you know, you can tell that they're really feeling, really enjoying those worship services. Now, a lot of those look a lot different. You know, some of them probably resemble more so a concert than they do a worship service. But you see them, and they're moved spiritually. You know, they have a spiritual connection. And we know that a lot of times that tends, those types of services and those types of congregations tend to not be founded in some truths, and there's maybe some false doctrines that are being preached there, and some things that we find that don't really go along with the Bible. And so what do we do as Christian, true Christians, quotes, and as Church of Christ members, what do? We distance ourselves from him as far as possible and as fast as possible, because we don't want to look like them, because we know that they've got some wrong in their doctrine. They've got some things that we take offense with. There's things we don't agree with that they do or that they practice. So we distance ourselves. Should we? You question yourself, should we? In some senses, yes. But can we not take the things that they do well? That there are other churches, non-Church of Christ people, then there's worship services. Can we not take the things that they excel at and apply them to our lives? You know, we think of trying to separate ourselves, and you think of this pendulum swinging. Do we let that pendulum swing way too far away? Or should we be more in the middle of having both aspects of our truth where we excel and some of the spirit? And lastly, maybe we just don't have a relationship with God. You know, yeah, we come to church, or we may worship God in our daily lives, but our prayer life is repetitive. You know, we come here, we're, you know, a lot of times people come, you know, they're Sunday morning Christians, they're yada yada, they're Christians in name only and not in action or in deed or in devotion. Well, those people are not going to give their whole self. They're not going to give their spirit. They're not going to give their emotions and use those in their worship, because they, frankly, probably just don't care. So what are some consequences of being or having spirit-lacking worship within us? Well, number one, it's not pleasing to God. As we read in John 4:24, it says we must have spirit and worship in spirit and truth. So if we don't have enough spirit in our worship, we're not pleasing to God. And that should be enough of a reason to grow our spiritual side of our worship in itself. But there's other things that we can look at. We can look like we are becoming like the Pharisees. In Mark, the book of Mark in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And he said to them, Is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of hearts, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." And we see here the Pharisees go out, and they're immediately plotting and figuring out how they're going to take Jesus down. But they're so wrapped up in this law, got to keep the law, can't do anything on the Sabbath, that they miss this great miracle that Jesus just performed right in front of their face. And the life-changing experience that this guy just had of being able to have his hand restored. So this ailment that's been plaguing him for a long time. And he just was made new. And see, there's people here that are flocking and are coming and are obeying him and are realizing that Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't care to realize that because it's different than the law. And all they're stuck in the truth and can't let themselves be moved by the Spirit. Number three, and one of the most important points that I can make today, is we appear unchanged to those who are not Christians. You know, we as Christians, and we recently just talked about joy in the junior high class, we as Christians should be the most joyful, the happiest, the most Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, just of all those things. We should be it. We should be the pinnacle of all those things. Why? Because we have the chance to go to heaven. We know that if we are saved the way that is outlined in this book and that we continue to live for Jesus every day, we will end up in heaven with him because God is just to forgive us. That's a reason to be happy, to know that there's nothing that anyone else can do to us that can take our salvation away from us. The only person that can do that is by our own mistakes and our own stubbornness. That's the reason we should be joyful, and we should all the more praise God with all our spirit. If you look at as we try to convert people, as we're called to, as we go out and to teach the word and we try to spread it and to bring people to God, as they look at us and they see us, how we live, and they notice that maybe we're just kind of dull and that we're not real happy and not real thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us, not real thankful for the blessings that God provides us always, how effective are we going to be at getting them to come to Jesus, to be like us? And say, these people don't care. They're not changed. They're not filled with the Spirit, always using their God-given emotions to praise God. They don't seem to care at all. They don't seem like their life's affected whatsoever. They seem like they have to do these things. They have to do this. Why do I want to be like that? Why do I want to worship a God that his followers act like that and look like that? They wouldn't, and they won't. As people come into our worship and worship with us, if strangers walked in off the street, which doesn't happen very often, but if strangers walked into this assembly right now, and they look around, and obviously, yes, I'm up here talking, but they look around in the congregation and there's people dozing off and there's people maybe on their phone or doing other things or, you know, just distracted, act like they don't care. It resembles, you know, I think like a college lecture where kids are just there taking notes. You know, half the kids are, you know, the kids who take notes on their laptop, you look across the screen and about half of the kids are on Facebook and, you know, if our minds are like that, and they can see it on our faces because people can read us, they can tell that we're not locked in. They can tell that they're just here to be here. They're never coming back. Why would they want to? But if they see a group of Christians who are invested, they're hanging on every word that I or whoever's up here speaking is saying. Okay, they look like. And they act like the person who's speaking and the things that they're doing are the answers to life, which they are. When the gospel is preached, those are the keys to life. And we should react as such and should give our attention and our spirit as such. You know, I've talked with people who, and I've brought some people to a Church of Christ, who have been of other denominations, and one of the things that they've told me is they feel no connection to God at our services. And that's terrifying to me, that we who are supposed to be His children, His followers, and they come in amongst us and they don't feel the presence of God and the presence of people who are connected to God and have a relationship with God and love God. That's scary, because we should be the ultimate example of people like that. And it should be easy to come into here and to be moved by the Spirit, grounded in truth, and to feel this connection and this need to do something about these questions you may have about your salvation and your spirituality. And another thing is as we get ready to start a family, one of the things that, there's lots of fears as becoming a new father, but one of the things that I think about a lot and tend to get fearful at times, that, well, what example am I setting towards my kids, as my children, as they come about? Am I setting an example of that they can see their father who loves God with everything he has, and that God makes a difference in my life, and that he gives forth his whole self, spirit included, in his worship, in the services and at home, with the prayers that we give at home, with the studies that we do at home? They can tell that it means something to me. And I want that. I want my kids to be able to see that in me, as we all should. But you think about those kids who don't see that in their parents, or whoever is raising them. You know, a lot of times grandparents, aunts, uncles are raising kids for lots of different circumstances. But if they don't see that in the most influential people in their life, their parents, the people that are raising them, if they don't see that, what's going to happen to them? There's no chance that they're going to give their life to God, because the people that have the biggest pull, the biggest influence on them in their life, don't care. You know, if you look at the church and across every congregation and every Church of Christ you go to, and I'm sure other churches out there that are not Churches of Christ can say the same thing, but one of the biggest concerns and the biggest issues that they have is the young people are leaving. The young people are leaving, and they're not coming back. Well, why is that? Could it possibly be this, that us as parents are failing because the kids don't see the devotion in us? We're not giving our spirit to God, and the kids can tell that. And they are swayed that this isn't important. What we do here is not important. They don't need to do this. Something to think about. Are we failing ourselves? And if we have no spirit and we're not, if we simply look at this as a textbook of nothing more than words on a page, if we see this simply as the truth, but there's no spirit within this, that this is not alive and working, well, then we're going to be led astray, because there's no real benefit to following this. There's nothing else other than just it's a book with words and some truth on there. There's nothing to help us, to drive us to stay. If you look at the husband and wife relationship, you know, there's oftentimes it's that the husband and wife relationship is compared to our walk with God and our relationship with God and the relationship with Christ. Well, use Natalie again as an example. If I view her solely as a person to cook, to clean, to have my kids, and occasionally make some extra money for me to spend, if that's all I give her, and that's how I treat her, and I pick her as a wife because she can do those things, and I'm attracted to her, and she's got decent genetics, you know, she was athletic, she played softball in college, and I think, okay, she's going to pass good genes on to my kids. If that's why I picked her, and that's all I give her in our marriage, that's going to fail every time, because I don't give her the love, I don't give her the praise, I don't cherish her, I don't tell her how much that she means to me, and I don't appreciate the things that she does for me. Then why if this husband and wife relationship is a direct mirror for our relationship with Christ, why don't we do the same things for God? And for Jesus. And for the ones who... No, yes, Natalie does a lot for me, and she's a wonderful wife. But there's nothing she can ever do for me that's as good as what God and Jesus has done for me. We owe it to him. You know, we're called to give our all and to not hold back ourselves and to anything that we may be able to give to God. So if we're not giving our spirit, we're not giving our whole self, because we are spiritual beings. You know, examples in the Bible, if you look at people of spiritual worship, if you look in the book of Psalms and if you read through that book, there's lots of examples. And I realize that the book of Psalms is a book of poems and songs and prayers and may not be revealing direct actions, but you can definitely see a revealing of the heart and the character of the people at that time. You know, you see a lot of times we're shouting, we're singing, we're screaming praises from the rooftops. You know, and Psalms 134, it's like they're lifting their hands to God, praising him. You know, they're getting their whole body into it. Their whole self is getting into this worship because they care and because it's important. Well, I was going to use an example of myself, but you can just watch me now and see that I'm moved, and so I'll leave that example as it is right there. Look at Jesus as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows what's about to become of him, and as he's praying, we know he says this praying so hard he sweat like drops of blood. Now that's some fervent prayer, some intense prayer that Jesus is giving out. That's being moved in the Spirit. That's using your whole self, your whole spirit, to worship God. And we fall short of that often. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, and for the sake of time, I won't turn there, but we see David here is commending Solomon on finding the balance, the truth, and the Spirit. And in Romans 10, verses 2 through 3, we see that people who have zealous but are not founded in faith or in facts. So, yes, we need to have spirit and we need to have truth. We have to have that balance. It's important. Have to have both. Can't have one without the other. And there's ways that we can benefit from having spirit-filled worship. You know, as a preacher, as I mentioned before, how we can get... People can fall asleep, they can get distracted. You can tell that the congregation is just not into the lesson. And as a preacher, that's really disheartening. And it's really hard to give a good lesson that's got energy and emotion, and it's hard to be moved as a presenter of God's Word when the congregation is like that. Spirit-filled worship will improve the worship amongst ourselves. It will improve the attitude of the person who is presenting the lesson. It will make them work harder, their lessons will be better because they're putting more, they're feeding off the energy that is given from the congregation. And worship will improve. People who are moved in spirit get moved to action. They get moved to repentance. They get moved to make the changes in their life that they see glaring them in the face. And a lot of times we just tend to sweep under the rug. But when you become moved in this Spirit, you find that extra motivation, that extra gumption to fix your life, to buckle down a little bit harder. Even though we may think we've got everything pretty well smoothed out, I'm not tempted by a lot, I don't sin that often. There's always things that we can improve upon. And people who are constantly moved in the Spirit and who give forth their spirit and their worship, they want to go out and to preach the word and to evangelize, to do good works in God's name. They want to show this great gift that we have. Because we're so moved, we're so motivated by our emotions and our spirit that we want other people to have what we have. It's important. There's a book and an author his name is John Piper, and the book is called Desiring God. Now, I have not read this book, but this is an excerpt that I found, and I think it fits really well, and this is how I want to leave this lesson this morning. It says, worship must be vital and real in the heart, and worship must rest on the perception of God. There must be spirit, and there must be truth. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces emptied frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of righteous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. And I think that wraps it up beautifully. You need both. You need to have emotion, to love emotion, and to love the truth, and to crave the truth. I'm going to take this time to offer up an invitation. You know, I mentioned, you know, one of the reasons maybe we may not have spirit-filled worship is maybe we don't have a relationship with God. Make that change today. If you have a relationship and you've let it get rough, you've let it fall away, you haven't worked on it like you should, fix it now. Well, it's not too late. You know, the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is powerful and moving and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, have you been pierced to the heart? Have you been moved lately? Well, if you haven't, then why not? Why aren't you giving your all and opening yourselves up to let the Word of God work in you? If there's anything that we can do to help you in your walk, to help you start your walk, I encourage you to do so now, before it's too late. And we'll do so as Michael leads us in this song.